The lesson from the gospel is Luke's story of the transfiguration. It's chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. You'll find it on page 733 and here. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, through chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul the Apostle is writing to the ancient church in Corinth about the hope they have in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And here ends the lesson from the Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today, the season of Epiphany that we've been studying and walking through together ever since the first part of January, today the season of Epiphany comes to an end. And so for 2 months now, we've been talking about the revealed light of Jesus Christ shining to all the nations, not just to the Jews, not just to our neighbors, but to all the nations. And then we've been talking each week on some level about our own shining light as we follow Jesus, right? But today is the Sunday when we celebrate the Transfiguration. So every year, Transfiguration Sunday is like the hinge between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent, which is the season every year that the church has to prepare for Holy Week, for the resurrection, for the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So every year, we get to talk about the revealed glory of Jesus Christ before we begin the pilgrimage of the Lenten journey. Every year, if you're a preacher, the temptation is to try and explain something inexplainable instead of just trying to take in the glory. And so there's a part of me that just wants to tell the story, as I just did, and say, "Okay, we're just going to sit in silence for 20 minutes and you all think about that." Okay? So that's my temptation, but I didn't give in because the gospel writers each have a different version of the Transfiguration a little bit, and they come at it from a different perspective. So I think when we look at the Transfiguration every year, we can learn a little bit about ourselves and about Scripture and learn about Jesus as he and we begin our journey together towards the cross. So through the last few weeks, often in sermons, we've been asking a question based on the scripture text. And so today, if the question is, who is this, right? That's a question often asked in Luke. The answer to that question is Jesus on the mountain. So we've seen Jesus in the last few weeks teaching and preaching and healing. We've been listening to him preach in the Sermon on the Plain. 8 days before the reference at the beginning of our text from Luke's gospel, the reference to 8 days before this was Peter's confession. Remember when Jesus asks Peter and James and John and the disciples, who do people say that I am? And some say Elijah and some say a prophet. And Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Lord, the Christ, right? So you know that story. So we're now 8 days after that. And Jesus takes Peter and John and James, the three closest disciples, up onto a mountain to pray. In Luke's gospel, we see Jesus at prayer all the time. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is so often seeking out time with God. Okay? And they go up a mountain. Scholars don't know if it's Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. They're in different parts of Galilee. I read accounts this week that had archaeological evidence to justify both of them. Okay, so Jesus took Peter and the disciples and went up a mountain. Okay, so that's all we can say. Mountains for the Hebrews are sacred spaces where heaven and earth meet. The Celts talk about thin places. I used to have a saying that I just kind of put with a thumbtack to my wall that talked about a thin places where the veil is kind of thin between earth and heaven. And so the Hebrews believed that up on a mountain is a thin place where the veil between heaven and earth is lifted and where you're closer to God up on a mountain. And I know a lot of people, even not very religious ones, who go hiking and climbing a mountain and somehow feel closer to God on the top of a mountain, right? So I think that's just kind of part of our human nature, that when we're on a mountain. And I know we've been able to go to get the lottery thing and go in the backside of Denali and see Denali. And you, once or twice we did it and the mountain was out and the glory and splendor of God are shining from the top of Denali. So mountains in scripture are sacred places where heaven and earth meet. It's on the mountain of Sinai, right, that Moses meets God. And so that story that I read to you from Exodus is talking about Moses being on Mount Sinai close to God. And we know the stories of Exodus when the children of Israel were down in the valley and Moses was up on the mountain. There was thunder and lightning and the children of Israel knew that Moses was in the presence of God. So Luke tells us that Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to the mountain to pray. And in prayer, while he's praying, Jesus' face is changed. The word in Greek is metamorpho, right? Which is a metamorphosis. He's changed and his face is shining and his clothes are like lightning, shining like lightning. So a bolt of lightning is 1 trillion watts of electricity, right? And 32,000, and it's at 32, Paul, isn't that what we said? We had to do math, right? 32,000, it was in Celsius. So 32,000 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? So a bolt of lightning, Jesus' clothes were shining like lightning. Bolt of lightning is 1 trillion watts, and it's at 32,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, Google told us. And Moses and Elijah were there, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, so scholars for centuries have been arguing, or at least writing copious amounts about, what does it mean that Moses and Elijah were there? I think what's cool is, how did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah in the days before television and pictures and stuff? But that's another discussion. But anyway, Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. So Moses represents the law. You can see in that picture, Moses has the Ten Commandments, and Elijah represents the prophet. So that's an allusion. We can see that in scripture. Both Moses and Elijah received revelation on a mountaintop, right? So that's an allusion. That's there in the text. And the Hebrews believed that when the Messiah came, Moses and Elijah would reappear at the Advent, the beginning of the Messianic Age. Okay. So Jesus, his face changes. His clothes are as white as a flash of lightning. And Moses and Elijah are there representing Israel's past, the law and the prophets, but also the hinge between Israel's past and Israel's present right now in Israel's future, the Messianic age. And only Luke tells us what they were talking about. Okay, Matthew and Mark have this story. It's very important for the gospel writers. But only Luke says, here's what they were talking about. And so what Luke says is they were talking about his departure. Okay, departure, the word in Greek is exodus. Okay, so it's not an accident that Luke uses that word, which for the Hebrews who first heard this text would have been deep with meaning. Right? The Exodus, the Passover that begins the Exodus, is the foundational event of Judaism. The most holy feast of the year is celebrating Passover, right? When the angel of death passed over the children of Israel and visited destruction and death upon the Egyptians, and the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt through a long journey to freedom in the Promised Land. So Jesus' departure that Moses and Elijah are discussing with him means his exodus. And we know, because we're on the other side of Easter, that Jesus isn't going on a long journey. It's Jesus' departure, Jesus' exodus, his deliverance through the cross and resurrection. So they go up a mountain to pray. Jesus is revealed in all of his glory. And then the next thing that Luke tells us is that Peter and the other disciples were very sleepy. Like, really? How could they be sleeping, right? There's this event that's never before happened in the history of humanity, and Jesus is shining so brightly that it's like a flash of lightning, and the two most important, powerful figures from the past of their faith are there, and Peter and the disciples are very sleepy. So, I don't get it, but, you know, if you think about what happens to Jesus when he's at prayer in the garden, right? You know, the end of the beginning of Jesus' crucifixion story, he's praying and he's praying so fiercely that drops of sweat look like drops of blood. And what are Peter and the disciples doing? They're sleeping, right? Okay, so that's the only thing I can say is that somehow this is a foreshadowing. But they kind of wake up a little bit because, you know, how could you not, right? And Peter says, oh, look, there's three of you. I'll put up shelters. In Hebrew, it's booths, okay? And you can stay here for a bit. And I think scholars have been poking fun at Peter for a really long time because he says, oh, master, how can I help you? I'll just make little tents for you to live in and stay up here on the mountain, okay? But this week, it occurred to me that Peter is really telling the truth, because when he says, I'm going to put up shelters or booth or little tents for you, what he's saying is, I'm going to put up a tabernacle for you. So when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert and they carried God around, they carried the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, every time they stopped, they set up the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and what did they put it in? A tabernacle, right? So here again, we just hear this story of Exodus overlaid with the story of the Transfiguration. And in John 1:1, or in the prologue to John's Gospel, so John 1:1-14, we read it on Christmas Eve. It says, Jesus came and made his dwelling place with human beings. Literally, in Greek, what it says is, Jesus came, the Son of God came, and tabernacled with humanity. So Peter does get it right here, right? Because the dwelling place of God is with God's people. And while Peter was talking, Luke wants us to know that a cloud came and covered them. Now, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they were scared, right? And what happened? A cloud came and accompanied them. And it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And in that cloud was the presence of God. When Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of the law, the children of Israel were down at the bottom having a great big party, right? But when they looked up, they saw a cloud come down on the top of Mount Sinai. And they heard thunder and they saw lightning. The cloud in scripture means the presence of God. The Hebrew word is Shekinah, glory. And a voice comes from the cloud. And it says, this is my son, my chosen one. Right? What happened at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my son, right? It's almost the same words. And then the voice says, listen to him. So the voice and the cloud and the glory of God all are echoes of Israel's history, her past. Moses had a shining face whenever he was in the presence of God. And when he went down to the people, he had to put a veil over his face because the radiance of his face, the bright shiningness of his face, scared Aaron, his brother, and the Israelites. So Moses is connected to Jesus. Moses delivered Israel. Jesus would deliver the world. Moses gave Israel the law. Jesus fulfilled it. Moses' face shone with the reflected glory of Almighty God. Jesus' face shone with all the glory of God. The transfiguration showed the glory of God to God's disciples. It was a visual experience, primarily, right? And yet, the words that come from the cloud, the presence of God to the disciples, are an identification of Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. And then God doesn't say, look at him. God says, listen to him. In Luke's gospel, the major duty, the primary responsibility of the disciples is to listen to Jesus. So the meaning for us, for today, of transfiguration is that we don't have to veil our faces to be in God's presence because God tabernacles with us in Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, John's gospel says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the struggles of the world, both for Peter and the disciples, and all through the centuries since to us, mean that it's really hard to see Jesus sometimes. Sometimes we're sleepy. Sometimes we're just unaware. Has anybody ever had the experience of sending a kid to find his or her shoes? Really? I mean, that's a grandkid maybe. I had a kid who you could send into his room to find his shoes and he would trip over them and come back and say, Mommy, they are just not in there. And I would say, are you sure? Yes. And so we would go and look and, you know, then I'd say that old thing, well, if they were a snake, they would have bitten you, right? Okay. They were there all the time. The glory of the transfiguration is that the glory of Jesus shining face is there always, but sometimes we just can't see it. But God's voice says to us, as God's voice said to Peter and James and John so long ago, this is my son who I love, my chosen one. Listen to him. That's our primary responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. We hear Jesus through God's word, through the beauty of creation, through the voice of the church, both ancient and present, as we, as Paul the Apostle says, are being transformed, being metamorphosized into his image with ever-increasing glory, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Alleluia. Amen.